This morning's scripture passage comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 12. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. This morning we're delighted to continue our series on Shaping Tomorrow's Disciples, A Clear Calling.
Cool. All right. Good morning, church. Okay. All right. Like Caleb, thank you for leading us in worship, Caleb. So like you said, this morning we're going to continue our series called Shaping Tomorrow's Disciples, where we're sort of focusing in on 2 Timothy and looking at what the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, a young leader, as guidance for how to grow as a disciple and as a young church leader. Last week, we talked about a faithful foundation, right? And the idea was that the first thing at the heart of every disciple is the testimony of their life. Right? Timothy's faith, we saw, was shaped by his mother and his grandmother, and how they lived out their faith sincerely and genuinely was what shaped Timothy's faith. We also saw how that's not possible by our own strengths. Right? It's made possible only through the Spirit, which is given to us by God's grace to every believer. And our response to that is to stir into flame or to kindle afresh at the fire of the Spirit in our lives. So this morning, we're going to continue that and look at the next lesson we find in 2 Timothy. And the second thing at the heart of every disciple to shape tomorrow's disciples is a clear calling. So what I mean by that is you must be clear about what your calling is. We're going to be working our way through the passage that Caleb just read to us. And I was thinking, this is actually how you can be doing your devotionals, where you're reading a short passage, and as you read it, you're sort of thinking through the implications or how you might be applying that particular passage to your life. So not just through your own thinking, but also what is God saying to you through that passage. So that's what we're going to do a little bit of this morning. The first part. The Bible says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. All right, so the first thing, Paul reiterates the centrality of the Spirit in all of this. So do not be afraid. It's sort of, don't be ashamed. It's pulling on the motif from the previous bit, right? Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. So by the power of God. So what he's about to say flows on from what we looked at last week about stirring up the Spirit in you. Right? Do not be ashamed about what? Do not be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord, which is, okay, the gospel, all right? The gospel. It's not a trick question, right? And what about the gospel? Join with me in suffering for the gospel. And so right off the bat, there is an invitation to live the life that being a follower of Jesus requires. So a side note here is that there is an overarching theme in Timothy's letters about suffering for the gospel. And we're not going to focus in on that specifically, but it is good to know. Particularly because the early church, the early Christians, were severely persecuted for telling people about Jesus. And Paul, as we can see here, was in prison when he wrote this letter. Jesus himself said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And so suffering as a disciple for Jesus is a significant topic in its own right. So I don't want to minimize it, but it's also not what we're focusing on this morning. I just want to finish this thought with this, right? Paul later tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Right? In other words, join with me in suffering for the gospel, right? More broadly simply means join with me in living for Jesus, right? As a disciple, we are joining together to live for Jesus. And why? Right? And he tells us, because he has saved us and he's called us to holy living. So two things, saved and called. A lot of Christians stop at the saved. So they might say things like, "Oh yes, I realize I've done wrong things. Yes, I have sinned and I need forgiveness. I can ask for forgiveness." You ask for forgiveness and then you stop there. Right? I've done it. I've asked for forgiveness. I'm all right with God. I'm a good person now. That's it. Right? So, no, right? That's not where the story ends. The Bible says you are saved and called. Called to what? Called to holy living. Or more literally, called, I typed the same thing. Called with a holy calling. Called with a holy calling is the literal words there. So this is the calling we're going to talk about, right? Called with a holy calling. Verses 9 to 10, and this part is a little bit dense, so just do your best to follow along. "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So let's break that down. First, your calling is not from yourself, right? It's not something that you decide for yourself. And it's also not what's something that you've earned for yourself or that you do for yourself, right? Because it's not because of anything you have done. In other words, your calling is given to you by God. And it's given for his purpose and grace. And in fact, it's something that God has ordained before the beginning of time. So think about that for a moment, right? Your calling is a purpose that God has given you before the beginning of time. God has a plan for your life, and he planned it even before he created the world. So you are not an accident. There is no chance going on here. It's not random. It's not a fluke. God has intentionally placed you where you are, as who you are, in the family you're in, within the friends that you have, in the city that you're in, because somehow this is part of his plan for you. And the fact that God has a plan for you means that being a Christian is not just about following some rules about how to live, right? So yes, rules are important, but they're not the crux, right? They're not the most important thing about being a Christian. The rules are meant to guide us to something else. Right? For example, if someone grew up in a Christian school, they might think, well, yeah, I grew up in a Christian school or a Christian home even, right? I know all about Christianity. I've gone to Sunday school my whole life. I know everything there is to know. That's great. That's good. But have you given your life to Jesus? Right? Have you welcomed him as your Lord and Savior? Because without that, right, then it's not so much different from Christians who stop at being saved. Because they might think that that's all there is to knowing to God. If we take our faith and we stop it at just being saved or just about rules about how to live, then that makes your faith no different than any other religion. Right? It's not much more than superstition, because the thing that you're concerned about is that, oh yeah, I just want to make sure I'm good with God. Just want to be a good person, and then that's it. No, God has a plan for you, and it's a plan that you can get in on because it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So Jesus coming to earth, part of it, of course, is to redeem us from sin. But also, right, it's more than that, to reveal to us the fullness of life that you now have in him. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you may have life and life to the full, or life abundantly. It's not a metaphorical fullness, but it's true joy and purpose and fulfillment. And you can know God's plan for you because it is revealed in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And there are two ways that that can happen, right? One, through someone else, maybe a pastor or a mentor or a friend. The Holy Spirit gives them a word or revelation and they tell it to you. Or two, to you directly, right? Because after all, the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us equally, right? It's not just to the leaders. Now, of course, we test what we hear. We do things like we compare it to Scripture and see if it's consistent. We seek the wisdom of more mature disciples. But at the end of the day, the takeaway point here is that you can know your calling. And that calling comes from God, who has prepared it before the beginning of time. So let's get to the nuts and bolts, right? What does your calling look like? Now, I can't tell you specifically what it looks like, but it seems that Paul suggests joining with him in suffering for the gospel and living as a disciple for Jesus has at least three parts to it, right? Of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, a herald, apostle, and teacher. So, a herald. Let's start with the first one. What is a herald? So the dictionary says, a herald is a messenger, especially one bringing important news. When I think of a herald, I think of a town crier. It was interesting because it came up this morning in a completely different context. But a town crier, so that's not someone who cries. But it's a person who makes public announcements in a town square or in the streets. Right? A herald is a person who proclaims news to people. For us, that means proclaiming the good news, the gospel. Your calling as a disciple of Jesus will always involve proclaiming the gospel. It must. But don't think that that means you have to get in people's faces and be like, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Right? That picture of a street preacher standing on a corner preaching the gospel, right? God may very well still call people to do that sort of thing. I don't know if it's the most productive way in this day and age. If that is your calling, then that is your calling. But I think there are other ways that we can be proclaiming the gospel too. I follow the Instagrams of the other churches on the street, and I saw this one this week from River Church. It's just the quote. But it said, your life may be the only Bible someone gets to read. Right? Read that again. Your life may be the only Bible someone gets to read. For a town crier, their job is to be in the town square. So it makes sense for them to be sharing the gospel from there. But what about us? Or what about you? Where are you located? Right? What's your role? What's your job? You might be an office worker. You might be a student. You might be a stay-home parent. Have you ever considered that you may already be exactly where you need to be proclaiming the gospel? And instead of asking, where do I need to go to proclaim the gospel? You can be asking, how can I be proclaiming the gospel right where I am right now? Right, keep in mind that quote, your life may be the only Bible someone gets to read. Let's ask the question, how can, for example, your actions proclaim the gospel while you're at school? Right? Maybe it's by the example you set. Right? If someone comes and says, hey, I've got the answers to tomorrow's test. Yeah? No, I won't look at that. It's wrong. Or when you see a group of people making fun of someone, to be brave and to stand up for them, right? When someone asks you, why are you like that? You know, as cheesy as it sounds, the most powerful testimony you can give is simply, it's not what Jesus would have done. Now, they might, I don't know how they might respond, but do you know what you did, right? With a simple sentence like that, you proclaim the gospel, not just with words, but with your actions as well. And through that, you planted a seed in their heart. And don't underestimate how powerful that seed can be. In the same way, how can your actions be proclaiming the gospel at work? Maybe it could be demonstrated by your ethics, right? Or your work ethics. Maybe how you deal with things like office politics. Maybe the way that you deal with your coworkers, you relate to your coworkers, right? How you treat the people you supervise, or how you interact with your superiors. Maybe those things are the actions that can be proclaiming what is in your heart. And even something as simple as, I'm doing this because it's what Jesus would have done, is already such a powerful testimony in its own right when it lines up with your actions. And so in summary, the first thing, whatever your calling is, it will always involve proclaiming the gospel in some way. Let's move on to the second thing. An apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is someone who is sent. Okay? Someone who is sent. The word apostle comes from a Greek word, apostello. The Latin equivalent is a word that you all know, and it's missio. So it's where you get the word, we get the word missionary, right? Which means the same thing. A missionary or an apostle is one who is sent. Your calling as a disciple of Jesus means you are sent on a mission for him. Now, in Matthew 10, after Jesus calls his 12 disciples, what did he do? Right. He called his disciples. These are their names, etc. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Now, a lot of people think being sent means being sent overseas. After all, when you think of a missionary, you think, oh yeah, like those people in a faraway land. But of course, we know that that's not the case, right? We've talked about this many times before. A missionary is simply someone sent on a mission. Sent on a mission. And of course, that could be overseas, but it could just as equally be anywhere else. Don't think, oh, it's not for me. Like, that's not me. Mission is for those people. They're for the people like Karen and Simon, who are, like, gifted and capable. Right? No, right? They didn't go because they're good enough or smart enough or capable enough. They're going simply because they're willing to obey that call to be sent. And the growth, right, to be capable enough to have those skills and techniques, that happens on the journey, not necessarily before. And you become capable as you step out in mission. If you take seriously the idea that we just talked about, that God has a plan for you, and he had prepared that plan from the beginning of time, would he send you on a mission that you're not capable of doing? Right? Think about that. Would God give you a mission that you weren't capable of achieving? But you might turn to me and say, hey, Jay Chow, like, this is where I am right now, though. Like, I'm studying right now. I'm working right now. I can't just, you know, up and go somewhere else. Again, have you considered that right where you are now is where God is sending you? That maybe your workplace is your mission field. Right? Pauline's flatmate, for example, takes that seriously. Her workplace is the mission field that God has placed on her heart. And the way that she interacts with her colleagues throughout the day, they see that there is something different in her, a spark of something different, and that intrigues them. That is, in some way, proclaiming the gospel. Or maybe your school is your mission field. And that doesn't mean necessarily starting a Christian club. But just consider how you might act differently, right? When your perspective to going to school isn't, oh, I've got to go to school again this morning. But God is sending me to my school so that I can share something special with the people I'll come across today. Your mission field could be as simple as your home or your family or your friends. But our perspective of the people we meet, whoever they are, right? It completely changes when our mindset isn't, oh yeah, I'm just going about my day. But no, God is sending me into these people's lives today. I am sent as a disciple of Jesus. How powerful is that? And finally, a teacher. And this is an important one. As disciples, we are a herald, right? We proclaim, we are sent. But if we truly want to be shaping the next generation of disciples, we must teach. Your calling as a disciple of Jesus will always involve teaching and building up a new generation of disciples. Think about the Great Commission. Right? The Great Commission is like the mission statements for every disciple. And how does it go? It says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy, of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey every command I've given you, right? And teaching them. In our culture, we outsource a lot of things. I used to work in software, so in the software industry, we outsource things all the time. Right? I'm sure our companies in other industries do the same. But have you noticed that we do that more and more in our own lives? For example, if you get HelloFresh, you have outsourced your grocery shopping. Right? I've heard from a teacher about students outsourcing their grammar and spelling to the spell checker. I mean, even adults are outsourcing things these days. Reading, for example, you don't need to read anymore because you can just paste it into ChatGPT and ask it to give you a summary. So we can't even be bothered reading anymore these days. But one thing that you can't outsource is your mission. Because no one else can accomplish the mission that God has put on your life. And mission, remember, is not for the special people who are missionaries. It is for every disciple. And right there in black and white, not on the screen, in your memory, as part of your mission, is to be teaching the next generation of disciples. Because disciples making disciples is how God designed his kingdom to grow on earth. The longer that you've been a disciple, a Christian, the longer that you've been at church, the greater the responsibility you have for what God has taught you in your life and for you to be passing that on. Right? Don't think you can outsource your discipleship to the pastors or the leaders or the paid staff. Because one, that's not biblical, and two, it's not effective. Let's just say, for argument's sake, it takes 1 year to build up a disciple. Right? That's not how it works, but let's just say it is. Right? If you outsource discipleship to me, the pastor, one person, then in 10 years, I will have built up 10 disciples. Instead, if every disciple takes up their responsibility and their calling to teach another disciple, who then teaches another disciple, who then teaches another disciple, and so on, right? If you've been learning your exponential functions, In 1 year, there'll be 2 disciples, me and another one. In 2 years, there'll be 4. In 3 years, there'll be 8. In 4 years, 16. In 5, 32. In 10 years' time, there'll be over 1,000 disciples built up instead of 10. Right? That's over 100 times more effective if discipleship relied solely on one person. See, that is the picture of how God wanted his kingdom to grow on earth. When you learn at church, right, whether it's at Equip or at Fellowship or at BSF or wherever else that you're gaining knowledge, always keep in mind the bigger picture. Absolutely apply what you're learning to your own life, but you can't stop there. Reflect and ask yourself, how can I be taking what I've learned and be passing that on to another generation of disciples? Whatever your calling is, being a disciple of Jesus means that you have a responsibility to pass on what God has revealed to you about himself in your life to a new generation of disciples. Then you can truly be a disciple-making disciple. And so to just bring all of that together, shaping tomorrow's disciples means you need to know your calling clearly. In other words, you need to know your mission. The specifics will look different to everyone, but you will be a herald. You'll be an apostle. You'll be a teacher. You'll proclaim Christ in your life. You'll be meeting people because God is sending you to those people. And you will be building up new disciples, a disciple-making disciple. And Paul ends with this. He says, "This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And what he has entrusted to Jesus is his calling, right? To proclaim the gospel, to be willing to be sent, to build up disciples like Timothy. Paul did his part. May we also work out our calling so that we can do our part as well. Amen. Yeah.